Our Father in heaven, the loving, the gracious, and the great Almighty God, we thank you for this day of worship that we can come together as your children, as your people, that we can come boldly into your very presence because of your love and grace toward us, because you have washed us, you have bought us with a price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you that you have not only forgiven us of our sins, but you have also given us life, eternal life, the life of God. We thank you also for the Spirit of God who dwells in us, and for the scriptures that you have caused to be written, that we can study, consider, understand what you desire and require of us, and how we should live our lives. Father, we recognize that in many ways we tend to be influenced by the concepts, the thoughts, the ways of the fallen world. And we know that in many respects our minds need to be renewed. We pray that you will continue to have the freedom to teach us, to help us to be able to see the issues clearly, that more and more our hearts, minds and spirit may be in line with what is in your heart and in your mind. Father, we ask that you have the freedom to speak to us as we continue to ponder on the issue of partiality, that we may have a good grasp of the meaning of partiality and how to work out our lives accordingly in a manner pleasing in your sight. We commit this time to your hands. We pray for your guidance, your undertaking, your protection, that you not allow the power of darkness to hinder the communication, reception of your word. And so, Father, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 167th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 50th message. And this is the second message on partiality. In the previous message, we noted how generally we can recognize that partiality is wrong, undesirable, and we may also have a general idea of what is associated with partiality, but not so easy to be clear exactly when it takes place, when it will amount to partiality. And having a good understanding of it is helpful, because otherwise we may be guilty of partiality without even realizing it, or on the other hand, being upset with others that they are being partial when it may not be so. And as we reflect on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we noted how the Lord Jesus, our perfect example, may also at times appear to be partial, especially when we associate partiality with special treatment and it's treating of different people differently, because the Lord did pay special attention and treatment to the 12 whom he selected, and also amongst the 12, special attention and treatment to Peter, James and John, and likewise when he instructed the disciples to go out to preach, heal and cast out demons, he instructed them to go only to the lost, to the house of Israel, and not to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. And in this regard, at times people do wonder, including believers, whether God was partial to Israel in the whole way he treated the nation of Israel, how he chose Israel. However, it's quite clear to us that the scriptures teach us in several passages which we have referred to that partiality is wrong, displeasing to God, and also clearly stated that God is not partial to any. He does not show partiality. We are considering the issue of partiality at some length also because it is rather widespread and a very problematic issue, a major problem in this world, and perhaps much more so than many of us are conscious of. And its effects can be rather devastating at a personal level, the family context, in the work context, society at large, and even the context of the whole nation. So what is partiality? Although it often involves treating different people differently, but it is not just that. In the concluding part of the previous message, we saw that partiality has to do with improperly treating different people differently without legitimate basis. And I gave a very brief summary of some features of partiality, which I intend to look at and substantiate from the scriptures. And that is, we noted how partiality not only involves improper treatment of and response to people, there's a sense of unfairness, improper discrimination, improper distinctions made without proper basis, and is associated with wrong attitude, motive, view of things, bias, prejudice, personal inclinations not according to the way of God in truth, associated with injustice, what is unjust, unrighteousness. And today, let us look at the passages of scriptures which indicate to us the meaning of partiality in these directions. Let us first turn to James chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, a passage that often comes to mind when you think of the issue of partiality. We will not read through the whole passage, but just highlight that here in this passage it shows to us that partiality is to do with improper discrimination and distinction made, resulting in improper difference in manner of treating the rich and the poor. Verse 4, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? So it's distinctions being made, differences in treatment, distinction, but not only that, it's with evil motives. And the context is quite clear, the distinctions made between rich and poor, it's not a proper basis. There may be differences between the two categories of rich and poor, but it is not a proper basis to treat them differently in this kind of way, to pay special attention to the rich and to despise the poor in this way, to treat them as if they belong to a lower class. They are not so worthy. The rich are more worthy. So, improper discrimination and distinction made with improper motives. So it's often associated with wrong motives. And verse 9 tells us that partiality is sin. So it's not just a question of different people doing things differently, but when we talk about partiality, it's something really displeasing to God. If you show partiality, you are committing sin. So it is wrong. The word translated partiality in verse 9, it's cognate, it's translated attitude of personal favoritism in verse 1. It's basically the same word. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. So you can translate partiality, you can translate favoritism. So it has that sense, favoritism. Favoritism, you know, is improper, not just treating people differently, but improperly, differentiation of treatment of people. Then if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 16 verse 19, you'll notice that these are the various verses that I did refer to you, the previous message, which indicates that partiality is wrong, displeasing to God. Deuteronomy chapter 16 verse 19. You shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial. And you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. So partiality here is associated with being improperly influenced here by a bribe, such that it perverts justice, we become unrighteous. So it's associated with what is unjust and a distortion of justice. This is along the same lines as 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 5 to 7. 2 Chronicles 19, verses 5 to 7. In this context, King Jehoshaphat appointing judges, and he mentions to them, "Consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for men, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe." So we see here, partiality or to be impartial is important in relation to the issue of judgment, justice, and partiality is associated with improper, unfair judgment, associated with unrighteousness. For the Lord our God, we have no part in righteousness or partiality or taking of a bribe. So along the same line of thinking, let's look at another New Testament passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 21. Partiality associated with bias. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 21. Paul charging Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality." Maintaining these principles without bias, elaboration of it, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. So, to be impartial in the context of church life is important, and to be partial has to do with or associated with being biased. Bias, or literally prejudgment, that means it's not based on the reality, you have a bias. Beforehand, you already have certain inclinations, lines of thinking, which is not in line with the facts that you're confronted with. And this, what is translated here, in a spirit of partiality, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality in verse 21, what is translated as in a spirit of partiality in the text, the word translated partiality, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality, the text here, the literal meaning, has the sense of doing things by way of inclination. You act according to inclination. Here we can say that it has this meaning of personal inclination. You act according to your personal inclination, that is not on the basis of truth. You act on the basis of personal inclination, not on the basis of truth. One of the most helpful verses for us to remember when we want to remember quite briefly the meaning of partiality is to bear in mind Matthew 22 verse 16 pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, and this rather helpful verse that in a way summarizes in a broad sense aspects that are helpful for us to bear in mind in relation to partiality and when it would amount to partiality, when it would not be. Matthew 22, verse 16. We'll be referring to this verse again later. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. You are not partial to any. So the preceding verses, you can say, has the meaning of partiality. You are truthful, you teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one. That is to be impartial, for you are not partial to any. So to be impartial has to do very much with the truth. We ourselves are truthful, not just speak words of truth, but we reflect truth in our lives, in our hearts, in our attitude. Our lives, our attitudes, our thinking is in line with the truth. The Lord Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. So you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth. You're not partial to any, you defer to no one. So partiality is a deviation from the way of truth. It's contrary to the way of God. It's contrary to the way of truth. So when we are clearer in understanding of the way of truth and the way of God, you will help us how not to be partial and what amounts to partiality. Not just someone accuses us of partiality and then we become very disturbed or how others may view or even our own preconceived notions. But we must seek to understand the way of God, the way of truth, the life of truth. That will help us very much to know in each situation whether we are being partial or not. Of course, this doesn't answer everything, but it's very helpful. I want to go on to consider a bit more on the meaning of partiality on the scriptural basis so that we can have a stronger foundation before I go on to practical application, practical context to know whether we are being partial or not, how to go about in our relationship with others, including whether we should relate more closely, spend more time with others. Is that being partial? How to know? It can at times be, it at times may not be. But to understand these things is very helpful to have a clearer understanding of what amounts to partiality. Although we are taking some time, I see this foundation is very helpful because it can at times be rather difficult to know or to recognize whether partiality has taken place or whether a particular course of action would amount to partiality. And lack of clarity of the meaning of partiality may also result in our unnecessary refraining from various causes of actions because we are not sure whether it may amount to partiality. And at times it may be important to act, but we dare not act because it may be partiality. And so we hold back. So if we are clear, we can then act with a greater sense of confidence in the right place and also in context where it's important, we are able to act wisely and take effective action. So a clearer and sharper grasp of what is partiality is helpful for us so that we can act with a clear conscience and the issues involved are not insignificant. As we have a better grasp, it will also become much easier and clearer when we begin to consider the practical examples, various areas of practical situations, whether it amounts to partiality or not, and how to go about it properly. I see it's helpful. One way of looking at the nature of the problem of partiality is to link it, to see it as being related with, responding to, and treating others according to appearance. This is one way of looking at this issue of partiality, the nature of the problem. When we treat others according to appearance, the outward, the visible, the temporal, the values and perspective of the fallen world, rather than according to reality, in truth, and according to the realities and perspective of God's kingdom, resulting in our being influenced by improper irrelevant considerations. So here I'm talking about appearance and reality. I'm not just talking about appearance and reality as concepts which people may use loosely, but appearance and reality in the scriptural usage of these terms and in the way that we have been considering in this whole series of appearance and reality. So when we treat others according to appearance, not in line with reality, in truth, this results in improper differences in manner of treatment. This is not a total appreciation of the subject of partiality, but partiality has quite a lot to do with this area. That's why now I want to go on to mention this point that partiality bears an interesting relationship with the heading and subject matter of the present series of messages, that is, appearance and reality. I want to substantiate this from the scriptures. I say it bears a relationship, but partiality is not just merely the issue of appearance and reality. But if we understand the issues of appearance and reality, it will help us, not insignificantly, to understand the issue of partiality. I referred just now to Matthew 22 verse 16 when the Lord Jesus was addressed as someone who is truthful, teaching the way of God in truth, deferring to no one and not partial to any. What is translated as "you are not partial to any" in Matthew 22 verse 16 in the original text, literally it is "you look not to the face of man." Literally, the text is "you look not to the face of man." That is, it is related to the meaning of the Lord Jesus not treating others according to face or outward appearance. "You look not to the face of man," translated, "you are not partial to any." That means you look at people's face. It's appearance, not in terms of the reality, what really counts, what is in the heart. So it's related to the meaning of Lord Jesus not treating others according to face or outward appearance. In one of the key verses that I referred to on the subject of appearance and reality is John chapter 7 verse 24, if you can recall. John chapter 7 verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now, do not judge according to appearance. The word translated appearance, according to the lexicon, can be translated outward appearance, as in this context, or it can also be translated as face. This word can be translated either as appearance, outward appearance, which is how it's translated in John chapter 17 verse 24, John 7 verse 24, or it can be translated as face, as in John 11 verse 44. This is quite clear in that context, you would translate as face, because here is a reference to the Lord Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and the description of how Lazarus' face was wrapped around with a cloth. So Lazarus' face was wrapped around with a cloth. This is the word translated here, face. So correctly translated in this context, face, it can be translated as face, it can be translated as appearance. That is, John chapter 7 verse 24, "do not judge according to appearance," has the same sense of meaning as the phrase in Matthew 26 verse 16, referring to the Lord Jesus, translated "not partial to any." That is, not judging or treating others according to face or outward appearance. Not judging or treating others according to face or outward appearance, because John 7 verse 24 says, "do not judge according to appearance," or "do not judge according to face." Likewise, in Matthew 26 verse 16, "you are not partial to any" is not treating others according to face. Face, outward appearance. That is, we should not judge or treat others according to face or outward appearance, partiality. That is partiality. So the Lord Jesus was not partial to any. He did not treat or respond to people on the basis of appearance, but reality. Now, when we say he doesn't treat others on the basis of appearance, but reality, it's not just that he's taken up by the outward, the external, and he can be deceived by people so easily, but he looks at and he concentrates on reality. But it goes beyond that. The basis of, not on the basis of appearance, but reality, is what is in line with truth, what is according to the way of God in truth. So it's consistent with the ways and principles of God's kingdom. What is in the heart of man. So how does God want us to treat people? It's in truth. Not according to face, appearance, but reality. In truth. What is in the heart of man? So it depends in which context, what are the issues that will be more relevant. So if you talk about in terms of people, one aspect, some context, it will be this issue of not treating them according to their outward appearance, but what is in their heart. In other words, you treat people on the basis of what really counts. What ought to be the basis, not on what appears to be, or improper basis, not in line with the truth. Because in society, in the fallen world, often people may treat one another according to what appears to be, but not in line with reality. They may also treat one another improperly, not in line with the truth, not in line with the principles of God's kingdom, which is again not in line with reality. Another verse that's relevant to the subject of appearance and reality is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. Here Paul says how we are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance but not and not in heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. Those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. So Paul is contrasting himself with others who go about it in an improper manner. They take pride in appearance and not in heart. So the word translated appearance here is the usual word for face. And this is the same word that's used in Matthew 22 verse 16. Is a usual word for face, the word translated appearance. So Paul here is referring to those who take pride in appearance or face, or outward appearance, rather than that which really counts, the condition of the heart. So he says, those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. We come to the last, or one of the last verses in the scriptures on this issue, and that is in James chapter 2 verse 9. The word that's translated partiality here, I mentioned the cognate word, is translated personal favoritism in verse 1 of James chapter 2. Again, the literal meaning of this word is translated partiality, but the literal meaning is associated with the meaning of face. Literally, it is associated with the meaning of face. Literally, receiving of one's face. You can just make a note, not necessarily refer to it. I referred to you in the previous message, Galatians 2:9. God shows no partiality. It's literally the face of a man God receives not. And God shows no partiality. It's the face of a man God receives not. So God doesn't receive a man according to a face. Here in James 2:9, is the word here has this sense of literally of receiving of one's face. And this may imply that treating or responding to others on the basis of outward appearance rather than reality. And this is actually what is described in this passage in James chapter 2, what is taking place here. the difference in manner of treating of the rich and the poor is according to outward appearance rather than reality. According to the values of the fallen world, not in line with reality, how God looks at it, in line with truth. One last verse, Proverbs 28 verse 21, to show partiality is not good. I referred to this verse of before in the previous message. And to show partiality, the word partiality here you can also put it in brackets, is literally regard the face. To show partiality or regard the face is not good. So we see here partiality has to do with face. Regarding the face, treating people according to the face and so on, that's outward appearance. We have slowly built out our understanding of what is partiality, and now I want to summarize in a fuller sense the meaning of partiality, and then we'll go on to practical situations. But if we have a good grasp of this, and that it is biblical and not just our own fanciful thoughts, it can give us greater confidence as we face practical situations, how to understand when partiality takes place. So we can now summarize partiality in this way, as the improper treatment of and response to others. Improper treatment of and response to others. Improper discrimination because of bias. Personal inclinations without proper basis. Because of outward appearance, personality, wealth, status, or any other irrelevant or improper considerations. And factors contrary to the way of truth. And factors contrary to the way of truth and principles of God's kingdom, or tainted with any wrong motives. The improper treatment of and response to others, improper discrimination because of bias, personal inclinations without proper basis. It's not just you're inclined, but there's no proper basis. It's not just you treat people differently, but it's improper discrimination. Because of outward appearance, and here the outward appearance is not just people's attire, but in the sense that we've been considering in this series of messages, personality, wealth, status, all this has to do with outward appearance, not just not reality, or any other irrelevant or improper considerations. And this phrase I find very helpful. Whenever we consider along irrelevant lines, improper, we shouldn't bear those in mind when we treat people differently, but we bore them in mind. Improper, irrelevant considerations and factors because they are contrary to the way of truth and contrary to the principles of God's kingdom. So there must be a proper basis. What we bear in mind must be relevant, that results in the differentiation of treatment. Where it is relevant, is proper, we can bear them in mind, resulting in differences of treatment, that would be all right. But if it's irrelevant, it's improper, then we ought not. And whether it's relevant or improper or not, we measure it from the perspective of God's kingdom and the principles of God's kingdom. And the other is to bear in mind, or is tainted with wrong motives. So we may justify ourselves, what I'm doing is correct, is improper, promoting God's kingdom, but actually within. Why you treat the people differently is improper because your motives are wrong. You discriminate on the basis of wrong motives. Rather, we should relate with others. So this put in a more positive form. We should relate with others and respond to them on the proper basis. So our whole approach, there must be a proper basis, not according to appearance, but reality. What really counts? What is in the heart of man? Even if you are born in mind certain considerations, it doesn't mean that it's alright. Because those considerations must be what really matters. You look at whether he's well attired, that's wrong. But you must look at his heart. What counts in the situation? And our considerations are consistent with truth and the way of God. What ought to be? That is not according to the outward, the visible, the temporal, and the wrong values and perspective of the fallen world. That's how we can summarize it. Isn't it? It's not according to the outward, visible, temporal, and wrong values and perspective of the fallen world, but the true values and perspective of God's eternal, invisible kingdom. So at a deeper level, to really understand how to live our lives well, effectively, and not be fearful of whether we are being partial, we also have to be more identified with the heart of the Lord and God's kingdom, how God looks at things, and the true values and perspective of God's kingdom. Then when we do make differentiations, we know that there's a proper basis and we can go ahead. We look at the Lord Jesus, how he does treat different people differently. At the beginning of the previous message, I mentioned how he chose the 12, how he treated the three of them differently. But there's a proper basis. We'll consider some of this further later on in another message. How the Lord Jesus does treat different people differently. And the proper basis has a lot to do with the perspective of God's internal, invisible kingdom in contrast with the wrong values and perspective of the fallen world on the basis of which many people act, resulting in partiality in many contexts. So by now, if we can grasp the essence of partiality well, then the answer to the question, why is partiality wrong, undesirable, and displeasing to God, becomes more obvious and helpful for us to take note of 3 points. In fact, at the heart of it, the issue of partiality is not insignificant. It is quite significant, the issues and the implications behind it, although the degree of violation may vary. By the heart of it, there are very important principles involved. It's not an insignificant issue because, one, the first point, partiality at the heart of it is violation of truth. It's the very basis of life. It's a violation of truth, and it's not just a question that you happen to make a mistake. More importantly, more seriously, is when there's this violation of truth that reflects our heart and attitude, our approach to life. I'll elaborate on that afterwards. But here's partiality. The first point is partiality is violation of truth, not according to the true principles and conduct appropriate to God's kingdom. At the heart of it is this aspect. Violation of truth, not according to principles and conduct appropriate to God's kingdom, which is what we should be preoccupied with. Truth and how to live according to principles and conduct appropriate to God's kingdom. So we should be very concerned not to be partial, and how not to be impartial. We can say it's a violation of true love, because true love is genuine concern for all without improper discrimination. When there's partiality, it violates true love, because you are not properly loving all everyone according to what is due to them, or according to what the Lord desires of us, without improper discrimination. But we have discriminated. We may say, I still love. But in the midst of love, you may still be practicing partiality. Because the kind of love you have and the way you express it differs without proper basis. So it's a violation of true love, of concern for all, without improper discrimination. This leads me to the second point, which is related to it, and that is, this kind of approach is very harmful to true fellowship. Because true fellowship must be based on true love. No improper distinctions, discrimination. It must be in line with the true principles and conduct appropriate to God's kingdom. And when we violate this, then there's no proper basis for true fellowship, or it violates true fellowship. It's very harmful. And if we ponder further, we'll realize that partiality, especially in its grosser forms, can lead to a lot of problems in human relationships, and including people becoming very upset, frustrated, bitter, and so on. So it's a hindrance, and the evil one takes advantage of it, and it grieves the Spirit of God. And we know that fellowship, true fellowship, relationship, proper relationship, is at the very heart of God's concern, at the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes. So it's a very important issue, not a side issue. And the last, thirdly, third point, partiality, why it's wrong and we must be careful about it, is that it often reflects wrong attitude and motive. Often it's not just, oh, you made a mistake. That is not so serious. What is more serious is when it's associated with wrong attitude, motive. It often reflects something wrong in the heart, a deficiency of character. Even though we may not be very conscious of it, we may give ourselves all the reasons and justifications, but often it reflects something wrong in the heart, a deficiency of character. And it's helpful to look at it from this angle, that it involves our whole approach to life, the basis of our relating with others. What is the basis? Do you have a basis? Is it proper? Or is it according to whim, fancy, improper factors you take into consideration? So it affects your whole approach to life in a very important area, that is, relating with others. Do you have a proper basis? This is very important. I now want to go on to the practical examples. Practical situations, how to work out, what to bear in mind. So some considerations and observations in practical outworking. Some considerations and observations in practical outworking. So to the question is related to these questions. How should we relate with, respond to, treat others? Should we treat everyone alike? For example, spend equal times and similar treatment and manner of relating. We may tend to be a bit fearful to differentiate, because that may be partiality. And sometimes we may think, to ensure we are not being partial, then I must try my best to spend equal times and similar treatment and manner of relating with people, so then I'm quite safe. I'm not being partial. But we need to realize that this is no security on which we can cling to ensure we are not being partial, because in the first place, this is not feasible to spend equal time, similar treatment, manner of treatment of different ones. Just consider, even in a context like this in church life, can you spend equal time with everyone? It's not possible. But not only is it not possible, not feasible, it is also not desirable. In fact, at times, it can be unwise, it may not even be fair, it may not be even be proper to treat different ones the same way, without or failure to bear in mind the particular persons involved, their particular context, their age, their capabilities, their needs, their attitudes. When you fail to bear this in mind and you treat them the same way, you may end up not being fair and not being proper in the way you treat them. So not only not feasible to treat everybody the same way and so on, is at times not even wise nor fair. So we cannot run away from this issue. At times we have to treat different ones differently, and so the issue arises. When would it be partiality? we will still have to struggle with it. We cannot run away from this issue. So we have to prayerfully consider how to resolve this. But if we bear in mind the understanding, the meaning of partiality, it will help us significantly. So the question, for example, one question we can ask ourselves, is it proper to spend more time with some people closer to some? The answer to this question cannot be yes or no. Is it proper to spend more time with some people closer to some? The answer is it may be proper, but it also may not be proper. It may or may not be proper. It depends. So then how do we know whether it is proper or not? Because we do not want to be partial. So how? I will go on afterwards to consider some relevant factors to bear in mind and what is improper and what would not be a helpful basis, which often happens and takes place. But before I go on to the relevant factors and what is improper, what is proper basis in our considerations, I just want to summarize a helpful basic principle and consideration to bear in mind that can help us to resolve this issue. If we bear in mind this principle, it will help us significantly. And that is, we should often ask ourselves, as we seek to spend time with people, how much time, closer to some, and so on, is to ask ourselves, what would be the most meaningful, effective approach in line with truth? What would be the most meaningful, effective approach in line with truth? At times, to consider whether it be proper or not proper to spend time with people differently, we have to be closer to some, it may baffle us how to go about it. But once we bear in mind this basic principle, the task, the difficulty will not appear so formidable. It becomes easier to resolve. We ask ourselves this helpful question. What would be the most meaningful, effective approach in line with truth, principles, and goals of God's kingdom and God's will? If there's a whole basic thrust and approach in life, we are sincere about it, we pray over, is this our approach? Make sure, correct ourselves if there's anything within that's contrary to this approach, it will help. Not just according to personal whims, fancies, inclinations, but we prayerfully consider before the Lord what's the most meaningful, effective approach. It's in line with the truth, the degree we're able to understand, in line with God's, the principles of God's kingdom. And this is the approach of the Lord Jesus, our example. He was not partial to any. It's in truth, though he did spend more time with some, he was closer to some. It can be in order. So, some relevant factors that we can bear in mind. They are relevant, but I mention they are factors because we mustn't look at each one in an absolute sense. And at times we might, and we become unbalanced and not healthy and not in line with the truth and the will of the Lord. So for example, it's relevant, we bear in mind, family members. More time, more attention as a factor. That's why I say it's not absolute, but it's a factor, it's relevant. This in line with God's creation, in line with the teaching of the scriptures. Paul says that if we do not provide for our families, we are worse than unbelievers. That the kind of attention and care, concern for family members is correct. The family unit is important, the eyes of the Lord, how he has ordered society. But I mentioned it's not absolute because there are other factors to bear in mind. It doesn't mean we always spend more time with family members than with other people. But it's relevant. Likewise, friends. It's not wrong to have friends. And we need not feel guilty that we've spent more time with some with friends, but not the same time with some other people, same amount of time. But we must link this to other factors. We must link this to the second factor, which is relevant, is meaningfulness of the time spent. Helpfulness, whether it's edifying, it contributes to growth and development, it's in the direction of service. These are relevant. Is it meaningful? Is it helpful from the perspective of God's kingdom? So if you find that time with family members and so on is not meaningfully spent, we have to evaluate. A lot of time taken, but it's not meaningful. But yet at the same time, there's a place to be concerned for family members, likewise time with friends. We should also link this with the next factor, and that is link this to the fulfillment of God's purposes. When we say meaningful, helpful, it's in line with the direction of the fulfillment of God's purpose, and this also linked to our understanding of what God desires and requires of us, our part in God's kingdom, which may result in our spending different kinds of times with different people, depending on God's calling for us and the context that He has placed us in. And there may be people He wants us to spend more time with. So when we measure meaningfulness, helpfulness, and so on, we evaluate along these lines. So for example, church life. If we believe that God wants us to be in a certain context in church life, then to give it the priority is relevant and proper, because church life is very important to God and to the fulfillment of God's purposes. So we concentrate our energy, we give it attention, and so on, is correct. Likewise, in church life, we have home fellowship groups. So because home fellowship groups is a meaningful expression of church life, and it's in its very nature, it's intended for us to learn to care for one another so that no one is neglected, who wants to be helped, who wants to grow. So when we try to ensure that the various ones, the home fellowship group, are looked after, attention is paid to them, and they are growing properly, is relevant, proper. There's a proper basis. It's in line with the fulfillment of God's purposes. But again, you see, it's linked also to meaningfulness, helpfulness, or time spent. Because sometimes you spend the time, maybe home fellowship group members, it can be church life, it can be other contexts, but you find that people are not responsive. You have to evaluate. How much time are you going to continue to spend if the person is not willing to respond? So all this we have to evaluate. So there's a direction for the basis of consideration in line with the fulfillment of God's purposes. But differentiation of time spent and closer to some and so on, there is a place for it. But I see it's also helpful for us to bear in mind the fourth factor, which is something that we may not often think about, but and not so easy to grasp this point, which I will now mention briefly, and afterwards I'll elaborate a little bit more of its proper place. And perhaps the best term to use to try to comment this idea is providential. Providential. That means apart from, and I'll consider with you afterwards, there's a proper place for us to plan, to consider, to evaluate, and so on. But there is this concept of providential, which we should also bear in mind, that it can go beyond our planning, our thinking, and so on, consideration. Is to also try to sense and understand what God providentially allows, which may be an indication of how He desires us to go about our lives. That means it may be something that God providentially allows and desires us to go through, which encompasses together with it time with different ones in different ways. I'll elaborate a bit later on this in its proper place. But relevant to all these factors, the four factors I've mentioned, it's important in all these that there's a sensitivity, prayerful consideration, looking to the Lord for His guidance and His will. But just to seek to be prayerful at times may not be sufficient, because we also need to consider what are the relevant considerations and factors, because that is how the Lord often chooses and is pleased to guide us because he wants us to think through our lives and that our lives are the basis, they are principles, they are meaningful, rather than we just pray and wait for the Lord to tell us very clearly what to do. So understanding of the principles involved, the relevant factors, are helpful. I now want to contrast two points which are not helpful, improper or not helpful basis, so that you have some idea when I say relevant, what do I mean relevant, what in what way are some aspects not relevant and not proper. So the first point, this is not exhaustive, but some points that you can reflect over that can help us in the way we go about relating with people, channeling our time and energy. The first point, you can say click, that leads to or results in click. So the both, if I pronounce it accurately, is click, but the first click is C-L-I-C-K, but the second click is C-L-I-Q-U-E. So it clicks. With some people, we click, and then it leads in a direction, we form clicks with those that we click. So what is this? That is, you go about on the basis of natural inclinations. You feel comfortable. Or they say things we like to hear, so we find we click easily, so we form clicks like that. We spend more time, we're closer to them. It's very easy to for this to be a basis of the way we spend time with people. So that's why I highlight this for your consideration. Very easily we spend time like that. We're inclined towards some people because they click with us and we are naturally inclined to spend time like that. And they say things we like to hear. They seldom say things we don't like to hear. And at times they feed our pride. Worse still, there may be some who flatter us. Or we can do many things that are enjoyable, doing enjoyable things together. So we spend more time and we enjoy the time together. But bear in mind, all this is without proper consideration of the values and perspective of God's kingdom. And this is not uncommon. It's a very common thing we should prayerfully bear in mind and guard against. That is not how we go about relating with people, spending time with people, and who we spend more time with, who we are closer to. A second point that also very often takes place that we should bear in mind, that's not helpful, that we should guard against. That is, the manner of relating, including time and so on, is without thinking, without evaluation or prayerful consideration. We just simply relate. Without thinking, without evaluation, without prayerful consideration, or you may say like water flowing in a river. It just flows, you know? It just keep on flowing. So our lives, right, it just flows. We just keep on, you know? We do not prayerfully consider, we do not evaluate. We are just flowing like the river, the water in the river, it just keeps flowing. Or if you want to extend the comparison a bit more, wherever there are obstacles, the water will not flow over that. You will deviate and so on according to the gradient. So there isn't an active consideration to go contrary to the terrain. But human beings are not like that. We cannot just simply carry on and flow like the water without thinking, without evaluation, because we need to actively consider what the Lord desires, requires of us, and at times we have to take initiative. But we do so after prayerful consideration, evaluation. We seek to understand how God desires us to live, how He wants us to use our time, to channel our energy and resources, and then we act accordingly, even if it is uncomfortable, even if we are disinclined. And that is important. But not merely doing what we are disinclined, concentrating on the uncomfortable. That is not meaningful. It's actually a reflection of something wrong with the person. But we will carry on even if it's uncomfortable, we are not inclined, but it's after prayerful consideration. As far as I understand, that will be pleasing to the Lord. It's in line with what the Lord desires of us and the principles involved. There's a direction. In line with the understanding of the fulfillment of God's purposes and what He desires and requires of us in our context, our calling, and what He desires and sees fit for us to go through, and so on. Now, this second point of this prayerful consideration and taking steps, including initiative, how we should spend our time, that's where we must then take note to keep a balance. We need to keep a balance between prayerful consideration, planning, initiatives, and sensitivity to God's will through providential occurrences. I mentioned just now about providential. I see it's important for us to bear in mind both. Then it can be healthy and balanced. That is, on the one hand, we should prayerfully consider, plan, take initiatives as we look to the Lord, seeking to understand His will. But we must also balance this with a sensitivity to understand God's will through providential occurrences. I'll elaborate a little bit. Hopefully it can become clearer. But I see this is not so easy to grasp. And I may not be so able to communicate it so clearly. But I hope you will try to make an effort, because I see that this has quite a lot of implications and relevant for our lives generally. It's not just once in a long while we need to bear in mind this, but in the whole general approach to life, this, both of these principles are relevant, and we need to bear both of them in mind and keep a balance. So sensitivity to God's will through providential occurrences, even though as we try to take initiatives, plan, and so on, what we should do. And that is, bearing in mind, I mentioned just now, that during different phases of our lives, the Lord may lead us or allow us to be in certain contexts or for certain occurrences to take place in our lives, so that we become more involved and relate with some people. Not that we have planned it, we chose it. We have to be sensitive that God may at times want us to go through certain contexts, become more involved with certain people. So we try to understand before the Lord, is this His desire for us? Providentially, He has arranged it this way, because according to His perfect wisdom and knowledge, He has various objectives He may want to meet. For example, it can be part of the training that He wants us to go through. But it can also be that He wants us to be a witness in that situation. Or He may want us to meet certain needs. So it can be as a witness to meet certain needs, the needs of the people, or for our own learning and development. Or very often, it's a combination of all these. Not just meeting the needs of others, but also for our own learning. And it's also at times our own needs being met. But at the same time, we also have to beware and be alert to the snares and distractions of the evil one. Why do I mention this? Is that we do not simply assume that if something occurs, oh, then it must be the Lord's will for me to go through, to spend time, more time with this person, because it's not my asking. I'm now suddenly in this situation, and there are these various demands of my life by these people. So it's God's providence, providential arrangement. I must now then concentrate on these people in this way. Because the evil one can also, through circumstances and so on, ensnare us, and then our time, energy is taken up in various things, which becomes a big distraction to the things that we should concentrate upon. That is, we do not assume that whatever takes place or come our way is helpful, and what the Lord wants us to be involved in or to concentrate upon, including time, energy spent on people, resources spent. So we have to prayerfully bear in mind these different aspects. But if we are conscious of the principles involved as we pray, the Lord can help us to be clearer. Is this a distraction from the evil one? Or is there meaning in this context? And as we learn to evaluate, bearing in mind the principles of God's kingdom and the goal the direction, the goals that God wants us to set our hearts upon, it can become clearer to us in many situations. Some contexts may not be immediately obvious. We may need to pray further to be clearer, because the involvement can have significant implications. We may also need prayer support from others to help us be clearer, because some involvements can be very far-reaching implications. And we're not sure, should we be involved or should we not? Or to what degree? And sometimes counsel from others, comments, others, their comments may help us to be clearer. But in many situations, it can become quite clear the moment we bear in mind these principles and we pray over, it may become quite obvious to us. We also should bear in mind and consider when we should move on. This is relevant. When we should move on or make changes. That is, we cannot assume that what is helpful, appropriate at one point of time. As far as we understand, yes, the Lord has led me in this context to be involved with these people and to concentrate my time, energy. It should keep on going on in that kind of way. Because it may be time to move on. Or it may be time to make modifications, to make changes. Because it can be only a certain phase that the Lord may want us to spend the kind of time with certain people in that kind of way. But the phase is over. We must move on. We should not keep on in that way. It may then become unhealthy for us or for the people involved or the way of spending time. Or the other is, situations are dynamic. People can change. What may be meaningful, appropriate at one point of time because of people's attitudes may no longer be appropriate because people's attitudes have changed. At one time, they're very responsive, eager, willing. So it may be meaningful to spend time in that way, but now no longer so. Of course, we also should not move on too quickly. We have to understand where the Lord wants us to exercise greater patience and carry on, but we have to evaluate. Or perhaps we may still spend time, but not that kind of degree of concentration. So we need to be sensitive to the Lord, prayerfully considering, and not just simply carry on. As I said, just simply carry on with life without prayerful consideration, thinking through before the Lord, like water flowing in the river. Just simply keep flowing. Our life just keep passing on. And we just keep on doing whatever comes naturally in that context without due consideration. I now want to conclude with one area of improper treatment of people. An example of improper treatment of people. As I mentioned, I'm now going on to practical outworking. What are some of the things we can bear in mind in practical outworking? So an example of improper treatment of people and improper way of relating with them. That is, we do not relate with or treat them well or treat them properly because we do not like them. We do not relate with, treat them well or treat them properly because we do not like them. We are put off by them. And we are put off by that, or put off by them by their looks. Some people, their expressions, their looks, we can be a bit put off. Or their outward expressions annoys us. We are put off by their outward expressions. Or their personality, certain traits that they may have. We are put off by this. That is, where they are non-moral issues. In other words, it's not relevant, it's not valid for us to use these as a basis. Remember just now, I mentioned improper considerations, irrelevant considerations. So we are put off because of irrelevant aspects, non-moral issues, like their looks, their outward expressions, personality. And then it leads to improper discrimination against them. Or they may have antagonized us, or offended us, or hurt us, And this is very common. These things do take place. And without trying to understand what it means and how the Lord looks at it and how we ought to respond, we adopt a biased or antagonistic approach. And this is more common than we would like to think, and do not just concentrate on what we observe in others that's happening to them. We will not realize it, but it can easily happen to ourselves in our own lives, because naturally it's easy to respond like that. They've antagonized us, they've offended us, they've hurt us, and then we adopt a biased or antagonistic approach towards them. That is, we are no longer able to view, or we no longer view them. Not able is not in the absolute sense, but it's a common expression where the meaning is there. We do not view them. You say we are not able to view them. We do not view them and treat them properly, objectively. We are not able to view them, treat them objectively, properly, because we are now biased, antagonistic to an antagonistic approach, because they have offended us, antagonized us. We are not able to view and treat them properly, objectively, according to what the Lord desires and requires of us. We are now hindered. And this is something that we have to watch out and ask the Lord to help us to overcome. And this is so even if there's some degree of failure or weakness on their part. Sometimes it can be we have totally misunderstood. They have not hurt us. We have misinterpreted it. But even if, or maybe we are hurt, but it is not a failure on their part. But even if there's some degree of failure or weakness on their part, we should be careful that we don't overreact, so that we are no longer able to respond to them properly, objectively. Now, this is not easy. It is quite difficult. So we have to be quite careful. In relation to this issue of failure or weakness on the part of others, we have to remind ourselves, who doesn't have weaknesses and failures, including ourselves? So we cannot just let the whole thing cloud our approach and understanding in our minds, even if we detect weaknesses or failures in others which have antagonized or affected us or offended us, hurt us. But that does not mean we cannot take into consideration weaknesses of people, failures on the part of people, and then how best we ought to respond. We take them into consideration. That is correct. It doesn't mean that we ignore, we pretend such failures are not present, because at times it may be unwise or inappropriate, or we may come not so effective in our approach and the way we go about our lives. But we should not allow these to cloud the issue so that we cannot respond properly. It becomes a biased approach. We can no longer then walk in truth. And as I mentioned, this is an area that is quite difficult to be able to work out well. But let us bear in mind, though this tends to take place, but it is an approach and attitude that is displeasing to God. It's not in line with the life of truth, and God is the God of truth. And the other is that this is an area that the evil one often takes advantage, and he promotes this. Why? Because it is a hindrance to true fellowship. It's a hindrance to our working in church life. Is a hindrance to God's work. So the evil one is always seeking to stir up problems in fellowship and relationship amongst people, and especially amongst the brethren, so that you cannot have true unity, you cannot treat and relate with one another in truth, properly, objectively, what is the best, what is most meaningful. And in contrast, contrast this with the way we may relate with and treat other people, or the way we may relate with and treat some others, and that is, we give them special treatment and we view them as if, what they say, this person can do no wrong. sometimes not in absolute sense, but the description fits that kind of approach, as if they can do no wrong. That is, we are blind, we are oblivious, we ignore their shortcomings and their wrongdoings and their negative traits. Either we can't see, or even if we see, we just ignore them, we are blind to them, as if they are not present. And that does not mean that we shouldn't be forgiving and so on, and we should, our heart should be learn to be broader and not so narrow. But here I'm talking about this kind of approach that reflects something improper within our approach, because as a result, when we respond this way, it results in manner of relating which is not helpful for them nor for us, because it is no longer based on truth. And when it's not based on truth, in truth, you will find that it is not true love towards them, and it will not be the best for them to be oblivious, blind to the shortcomings, negative traits of others. It's not really a good thing when it is not in line with truth. But yes, we should not be unduly put off by the weaknesses of others, so that we can still respond properly. But it's not just not good for them. When we respond this way, it also will not be good for us, because it is not objective, it is not in truth, and so it is not pleasing to the Lord. And in such context, we may also then grant them improper special privileges, special treatment, without proper reasonable basis. Now here, the issue that I'm more concerned about is not merely wrong assessment, wrong judgment. That is not so serious, although we should still try to be careful and assess rightly. What is more important, what is more serious that we should pay attention to, what is more seriously wrong, has to do with the wrong attitude, the wrong approach, and the wrong motivation. That is, because of the way we feel about them. So as a result, we are blind, we are blinded, and we grant them, treat them differently, special privilege and so on, that's not proper, and we carry on doing about it. So it is because of the way we feel about them, and the whole approach is wrong, because it is at the natural, fleshly level. At the heart of it, this is the issue that we should be more concerned about. Yes, assessment, judgment is also important, and we try not to be wrong in those areas, but of primary importance, we must beware of responding, relating to people on the basis of the natural, fleshly level, and not a prayerful consideration of what is meaningful in the eyes of the Lord. If we do so prayerfully, yes, there is a place to treat different people differently, to be closer to some, to spend more time and attention to some, and so on. There is a place for it, and not only a place. At times, it becomes rather important, in order that we can be effective in our obedience, faithfulness to God, and contribute well in the direction of the fulfillment of God's purposes. I think it's helpful for us to stop here for today in our consideration of the issue of partiality, and look to the Lord to help us that may have a good grasp of the meaning of partiality, that He may then also help us to know how to work out in practical situations of life our whole approach in fellowship with the Lord, in line with the truth and principles of God's kingdom. What are relevant factors, proper, what are improper, the approach that is helpful and the approach that is not helpful. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, bear in mind that the Lord Jesus went to the cross to die for us, not only that we can come back to Him and have a relationship with Him, but also that we can have a relationship with one another. And not merely a relationship, but relationship based on truth, they can then move in the direction of the fullest development and fulfillment of each one, and all in the context of God's love, the truth and principles of God's kingdom. And this can lead in the direction that is very, very beautiful and meaningful, that carries on through eternity, increasing in richness of meaning and beauty. Partiality goes contrary to that. So let us, as we partake Lord's Supper, draw near to the Lord, express our love for Him, appreciation of Him, and also ask Him to fill us with His love and able to view life in the right perspective, the way He does, to be more identified with Him, more one with Him, that more and more indeed what the Lord desires, truth in the innermost being, may become increasingly real and rich in our lives. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the depth of your love and your grace toward us, that while we are yet ugly, sinful, you loved us. You sent your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross on our behalf for our sins, that we may be forgiven. We thank you that you could and you did saw beyond our sins and our faults and failures, and saw the potential of what could become of our lives in your Son. Yet we recognize also that it's not without the basis of repentance on our part. We thank you that you desire, and in your purposes, your intention is not, goes beyond our personal relationship with you, but that it is your will, and you have called forth a people that we can become the household of God as a family, and that you want us to move in that direction, that Lord Jesus will not be ashamed to call us his brethren. And we know at the heart of it, what is crucial is quality of relationship that has to be grounded on truth and principles of your kingdom, not just emotional feelings and expressions, not according to natural inclinations, not something that changes so easily, so unstable. Father, we know that as we reflect on what you desire and what you reveal in the scriptures, we recognize we fall far short in many ways. Help us not to harden our hearts, to be willing to learn, to change, so that we can continue to make good progress, that we may move in a direction where more and more we will be in a position to relate with others who also love you, and together also changing, that there can be that richness of fellowship in love and truth, encompassed by your love and relationship with you, and how this can grow in richness of meaning and beauty with passing time, and even continue to grow in meaning and quality through eternity. We know we still do not properly, fully appreciate how significant and far-reaching are the implications of this direction of your will and desire and calling. We ask, Father, that you will help us to grow in appreciation of these things, to grow in our longing for what really matters, what is really precious, and be prepared also to take the necessary steps, make the necessary changes, and how we can encourage one another in that direction. We look to you for grace, and also that you will fill our hearts with your love. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper. We know that it is possible for us now to gather around the table because the Lord Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us, that we also should be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren, the kind of attitude and spirit of our hearts. And so we ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts, that we may not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, but rather in sincerity and in truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.